If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. This morning, before Trisha and I left to go to the church up there outside of Fultville to preach, my dad called me and told me that that my grandfather had passed away this morning. And so the reality of life and the reality of death and ultimately the good news of eternal life should always be before us. And I prepared this Philippians message some weeks before when Pastor Mark didn't know if he would be able to preach, but by God's grace, God strengthened him to come up here and preach with the help of a walker and leaning upon this pulpit here. So this is a message that's been on my mind. I've had the opportunity to meditate on these verses, and certainly as the hospice chaplain, the Lord continues to bring my attention more and more to what is some sure foundation that I can speak to a person that's on their deathbed. And this is certainly a passage that we need to go ahead and have in our hearts and in our minds as we want to live for God's glory, and also as we want to die for God's glory. Philippians chapter 1, 7 verses, beginning in verse 18 and through verse 24. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Let's pray together. Lord, we come this afternoon desiring your word, desiring your truth, and to know your mind. Lord, would you let the very mind of Jesus be among us? Would you change our mind? Let our minds be transformed. Let them be renewed by your word. We do rejoice so much in the Savior, Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want you to be lifted up this day. It's only through Jesus that we hope to be saved. It's only through Jesus that I pray this prayer. Amen. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul, to set things in context a little bit, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he is giving him some encouraging words about the fact that he's in prison. Apparently they're concerned about that. But he wants them to know that this imprisonment is not for no reason. And God has good purposes in it, for he says even the imperial guard has got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because he's been in prison. He even said that some of the other believers, some of the brothers in the family of God have even been given boldness because they've seen how Paul has gone through this suffering and this imprisonment. And they've seen how he's gone through it, holding the testimony, and they have gotten courage or boldness because of this. Paul also speaks about there are some that are preaching Christ and some are preaching out of pure motives. Some are preaching to honor the Lord from a pure heart. And he said there are others, though, who are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. And they are even in some way wanting to bring tribulation upon Paul, adding to the trouble that he's experiencing. But we need to take note that Paul was not going to worry about knowing everybody's motives. For the Lord only truly knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Paul says there, he wants to rejoice that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I think we would do well to learn from Paul, because he centers it up. He brings our attention centrally upon what is most important, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed. He does not say that he's rejoicing in false doctrine, so don't misunderstand me. And he doesn't say that he's rejoicing in anybody that calls themselves a Christian, but what he does rejoice is in the fact that Christ is preached. And that should be a great need or a great reason for us to rejoice as well. I know that other brethren from different denominations were always going to have disagreement on church government and mode of baptism and worship style. But let us rejoice as Paul did when Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. That doesn't mean you have to choose to join their church or anything like that. But Paul was able to rejoice. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 say, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And if that confession is going forth in churches and by ministers, we should rejoice. I want us to know what is central. As Pastor Mark has said in the past, you know, we're not a homeschool church. We're not a family integrated church. We want to be a gospel church. And we can rejoice, and we ought to rejoice when Christ is preached. We should rejoice. So the theme of the next verses, or these verses as a whole, is if your life is based on Christ being proclaimed, if that's the basis of your life, you can have great hope. Great hope in life and also in death. And you can rejoice in life and in death, for you know that Jesus Christ is being magnified. I want to encourage you that that is the point of this life, that Christ be magnified or honored in our body. So a few questions. We all have to always have to ask ourselves questions as we study the Word of God. What is your life based upon? And what are the reasons for your rejoicing? Is my life ordered and lived first and foremost for Christ, for His name to be proclaimed? And what rejoices my heart to the greatest measure? There are so many things that people find so much, at least temporary, joy in. Paul makes it clear that his life is lived that Christ might be proclaimed there in verse 18. We look to verse 19 and he says, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul will be delivered, or he will experience salvation, welfare, prosperity, preservation, safety, because of two things. There's two things that he says there. First, the prayers of the Philippians, and second, through the provision or the help or the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. When Paul needed deliverance, he depended upon the prayers of fellow believers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what do we depend upon? Who or what do you depend upon for deliverance? Who or what do you depend upon? Well, Paul says there he depended upon the prayers of the saints. As we think about this, we always want to find biblical examples of these type of things. When did this actually get worked out? In Acts chapter 12, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. We'll look at that. Peter had an experience that the prayers of the saints had something to do in the whole mix of God's sovereign plan. I want to direct your attention there. James had been killed, and in verse 4, we find that it says, when he had seized him, he put him in prison. Herod had Peter seized, put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But listen to this. Listen to the prayers of the saints, how they work into God's sovereign plan. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. In verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. And this, the account goes on, but let me just point out again that verse 5 of Acts chapter 12. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Oh, I pray that God would continually raise us up as a praying church. As Pastor Mark depends upon your prayers and each one and the prayers of one another. Reason why I'm bringing attention to this is because Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, he knows that he will be delivered. He's speaking about his imprisonment here. He knows he'll be delivered. What will be the reason for his deliverance? One reason is that the prayers of the Philippians have been lifted up on his behalf. He also says, secondly, as you turn back to Philippians chapter 1, he says, secondly, that he will be delivered by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As you think about these two things, prayers of the saints and the help of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus Christ, think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 about the Spirit. You know, how can deliverance come through the Spirit? If you live, this is Romans 8 and verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is how Paul can have this assurance that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to help him and deliver him from whatever comes. Because if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. And also he says in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is already, the Spirit of Jesus Christ has already borne witness with the Spirit of Paul there, and he knows that he is a child of God. And so certainly that the outcome of being a child of God is always salvation. It's always deliverance. And Paul goes further in Philippians with this language of this firm hope. And he says, It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul has this earnest and eager expectation and this hope that he will not be ashamed. You think with me, what ashamed about what? Well, ashamed about the life that he's currently living, about his life, because he knows that it is being lived for Christ. Paul has full courage and boldness all the time that Christ is being honored or magnified through his life. Doesn't that help us when we live a life that's worthwhile, when we're living a life that has purpose, and we're living a life to achieve the chief end of man, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? We can have boldness. We can have eager expectation. We can have hope. We cannot worry about, we can have this freedom of not worrying about being ashamed. And I know that we think about our life magnifying Jesus. We ought to anyways, every day. How can I magnify and honor Jesus? But what about your death? What about your death? Do you think about your death magnifying Jesus? We should consider how our life magnifies Jesus, and we should also consider how our death honors Jesus. Albert Barnes says that Christ is magnified in the death of Christians when His gospel is seen to sustain them, when supported by its promises they are enabled to go calmly into the dark valley, and when in departing moments they confidently commit their eternal all into His hands. The Geneva Study Bible says we must continue even to the end with great confidence, having nothing before our eyes except for Christ's glory alone, whether we live or whether we die. Paul's got this great expectation and hope that does not include shame, but rather full courage and boldness, that Christ will be magnified in His body. And if His body is alive, or if His body, if His physical body is dead. He tells us in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If He has life in His body, if He has breath in His lungs, it will be lived for Jesus, you see. That's what He's decided here. He's proclaiming to the Philippians and He's giving them encouragement, even though He's in a difficult situation in life. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Jesus. You know, Paul lived quite a life. We look back and we say the greatest missionary that's ever been. He didn't even want to preach where other men had preached. He said, "I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. I want to go somewhere and proclaim the gospel where he's not known a bit." He wasn't into sheep stealing and building a church by just pulling other people out of other churches. No, he wanted to go to the places where Christ was not known. We think about that amazing life that he was enabled by God's grace to live. But you know, there was a part of Paul's life that we would not say was for Christ. Even before the road to Damascus, before that conversion took place, Paul was formally against Christ, but then he was for Christ. So he says now, though, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. But like I said, before he was converted, he wasn't living for Christ. And I hope that each one of us here today can identify with Paul. I hope that we can all say, well, there was a day when I was not living for God's glory, but now I can say with full assurance and hope and expectation that for me to live, it is Christ who I will live for. Let us, by God's grace, have that assurance. The aim of Paul's life was to see how many people that he could influence for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these ought to always be coming up. As we look at passages like this, we ought to be asking ourselves questions. Well, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We already saw in verse 20 where he says, "If my body is going to magnify Jesus, it's either going to be by life, or I'm going to magnify Jesus in my body by my physical death." Paul understands that his physical death will mean gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It will mean gain. I want to encourage each one of you to consider your life. I mean, each day is a blessing because we get the opportunity to proclaim Jesus. But I want also for each one of you to consider your death. And do you consider death gain? Paul did. Paul did. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul's life is Christ. And if Paul is alive, that means fruitful labor. Literally, labor with gain. In other words, if his body has life, he definitely will be working, and the result will be labor. It will be fruit for the glory of God. Each one of us has that's sitting here has breath in our lungs this day. We are still alive. Therefore, by Paul's standard, we should live fruitful lives. And so as we look at a passage like this, we should either this should either reinforce our life. We should say, Lord, thank you for helping me to live a life for your glory that is full of fruit for your namesake. It should be one of two things, either an encouragement or it should be a motivator, something to spur us on and say, oh, Lord, my fruit, the fruit of my life is not for your glory. I've been living for myself or I've been living for something other than you, Lord. And that should encourage us on to live for Christ. But Paul begins to explain this difficult decision. See the second half of verse 22. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. If Paul could choose between physical life or physical death, he does not know which one he would choose. You know, I have seen people wrestle with this issue. On hospice, people are wrestling with this issue all the time. You know, many times you're in much physical pain and everything, and they think, well, maybe it will be better if I just go ahead and pass on. But at any rate, I begin to encourage people. And what do I encourage a person with as they're on hospice? Well, the good news of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, reconciliation through His perfect blood. And then I talk about the hope of heaven. For in a difficult situation, is that not something to sustain us? And you know what people say as I talk about heaven? You know what people will tell me? I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go right now. That was not Paul's perception of things. That was not Paul's perception. He knew that his death would mean gain. He knew that if he did have life and breath in his lungs, that he would have fruitful labor for the glory of God. Yet which one he would choose, physical life or physical death, he says, I cannot tell. What was your response? What would be your response to Paul's dilemma? Would you choose life or death? And did you come up with an answer quickly? And why do you want to live? And why do you want to die? Paul couldn't come up with this response very quick because he had reasons for both. Paul had a reason to live and Paul had a reason to die. In verse 23, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It was literally hard for Paul to decide between physical life and physical death. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's not a question of what's the better option, you see. Can you hear that language there and you're putting this together in your mind and you're wrestling with it? Well, what would I choose? Physical life or physical death? Paul doesn't say, he's not weighing them out and wondering which one's better. He says that physical death is much better because he's going to depart and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. That's not what he's wrestling with. Not which one is better, no. For it is far better to depart and be with Christ. According to Paul, a physical death is better because he desires to be absent from the body so that he might be present with the Lord. The better place is to be with Christ, you see. And the physical death of a Christian is precious. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And also, those who die and depart to be with Christ are blessed, Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. You see, the proper biblical perspective, and it's much better that right now we're meditating on this glorious truth. It's before we get into the hospital bed, before we get into the sick bed, let us know, just like Paul did, that his desire was to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Let us also know that to live is for Christ alone, and yet when we die, that will be gain. If we know that today, it'll be much better when we get into that position of close to passing from this life to the next. He says it's far better. And literally the Greek says it like this: very much, indeed, more better. That's not good English, but that is real good Greek. Very much, indeed, more better. That's what he says. Rather than saying that is far better, it is really very much indeed more better to depart and be with Christ, is what Paul's saying. Matthew Henry points out that death is great loss to the carnal and worldly man. We see this all the time around us. People that grieve as if they have no hope. And you lose a loved one that was a carnal person, and you see worldly people that are grieving, and it's right for a Christian to say, I don't know how they're making it through this, because there really is no hope in the situation. Because that's all the loss of a carnal person. They lose all their earthly comforts, all their hopes are gone. But the true believer, to the true believer, it is gain. It is the end of all weakness and misery. It delivers us from all evils of life and brings us to possess the chief good, to see the power of faith and of divine grace. And you know, that can make us willing to die, said Matthew Henry. For to depart and be with Christ, that is far better. That can make us willing to die. On willingness to die, Albert Barnes writes, but in the vast majority of instances, it was because they were sick of life, because their pain made them sigh for relief, or because they were so wretched they didn't even care what happened. And this they and their friends construed into an evidence that they were prepared to die. In most instances, this is a miserable delusion. In no case is a mere willingness to die an evidence of preparation for death. And that's where we come to as we're thinking about this passage. We ultimately were wrestling with the fact, are we willing to die? Are we prepared to die? But you know, if we're willing, there's really only one reason that we ought to be willing to die. There's only one reason that we would desire to depart. If you're willing to die because you desire to be with the Lord, then you are properly prepared. John Gill helps us in this because this is a tough situation. This is a tough dilemma. Paul was hard pressed between the two. Gill says he did not desire, speaking of Paul, he did not desire merely to depart this life, but chiefly to be with Christ. And then there's this, you think with me, you think about the Christian life in this life when you're still alive physically on this earth, and then think about the Christian life or in the glorified state. He sets this contrast. He says, Gill writes, the saints are in Christ now, chosen in Him, set upon His heart, put into His hands, created in Him. They were brought to believe in Him. They are in Him as branches in the vine, and He in them, formed in their hearts, and He lives and He dwells with them by faith, and they have sometimes communion with Him. This is it. This is the key here. There is sometimes communion with the Lord as we live this life as believers in the Lord. Sometimes this communion comes from our private worship or our public worship. And He comes in and He sups with them and they with Him. But this is only at times. He is as a wayfaring man that continues but for a night. Hence, the present state of saints is a state of absence from Christ. Do you have that picture now? Praise be to God that He gives us a foretaste of glory divine. Thank You that He allows us to see Him and experience sweet communion with Him in our days on this life. But that's only some of the time in this life. Gill says, but I almost can't preach this. When the believer departs, for it is far, far better. But they are immediately with Him forever, beholding His glory, which is the completion and the full end of all Christ's preparations and all of His prayers. Do you see? Paul's desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Joy is not reason for your rejoicing. If this does not cause you to consider dying to be gain, if you don't have a full sense that Christ, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord while He may be found. Uninterrupted communion. This will be the place where we will know as we have been fully known. We will no longer look through the glasses darkly. It's no longer this hindrance of sin in this life, but we will know Him. We will see Jesus face to face. And in Revelation, we have some picture of this, that there's going to be people, so many people that no one can number, a multitude that no one can number. And they're going to be from every tongue and tribe and nation. And they're going to be worshiping around the throne. There will be this roar of worship going up. Worthy are You, Lord, to receive honor and glory and dominion and power forever and ever. We're going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to ransom a people for God. I hope that this encourages your heart. I hope that you almost can't stand it when you see a saint pass on and you say, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Oh, would God prepare us, for it will be far better, far better. And the only way that you can have this hope is by forgiveness of sins, by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, only by repentance, hatred of our sin, and love of God whom we once hated. This hope can only be given to a person. No one should desire to die just to be away from the pains of this life. No, our desire to depart is because we want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 24. And he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. There's something needful for Paul, and it's to remain physically alive. And he says it's for the Philippian church. That's who he's writing to here. And so if it's necessary, and he can have this great hope, but at the same time, he sees that it's necessary for him to stay alive on the account of the Philippian church. The question is it necessary or needful for you to remain physically alive? Who are you currently impacting for the name of Christ? For there is a reason that the Lord keeps us here on this earth after our conversion. Jesus prayed in John 17 and 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And they go on, each disciple, each follower of the Lord Jesus, to go on for to live a life that is fruitful. A life that will be to live is Christ. I hope that I want to encourage you with these words. I hope that you are prepared to die, for we're all going to pass that way. As a hospice chaplain, I see it every week. Every week. I was in a gun store this week, and a man knows me, and he said, well, how was everything today? I was like, oh, it was good. He said, well, nobody died. And I said, no, I can't say that. But it was a good day anyways. This is the reality. You know, when Jesus taught It says there at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, when he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, he said the people were astonished. They were astonished because he taught as one who had authority. There was power behind his teaching, not as the scribes. And the power was not, again, with his tone of voice. It was not in his presentation. The power was in what he was saying. And you know, Jesus taught about life and death. He taught about eternal life. I want to encourage you, as Paul has been taught of the Lord, and as Paul teaches us this afternoon, let us have great reason and great hope and great expectation that we won't be ashamed, that Christ will be magnified in our body, whether by life or by death. Let us live for Christ, and let us know that our death will be gain in Him. Let us desire to depart and to be with Him, for that is far better. But as He keeps us here, let us have fruitful labor on account of others for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, would You teach us this great truth? For, Lord, we need You. Lord, we need to have this great hope. For otherwise, if we do not know Christ, if we are outside of Christ, not just will we physically die, but we are spiritually dead, and we will die spiritually forever and ever. Lord, bring this truth. Lord, sober us up. Let us not walk around with the desires of this world and the love of the things of this world hindering our view of You and what is most important and eternal. We do thank You so much for eternal life. We thank You for the resurrection and the life. We thank You for the very bread of life. We thank You that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, I pray for this congregation that You would be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death. It's only through Jesus that I pray. Amen.